Good morning. Good morning to everybody. Great to see you today. My name is Kurt Jones. That's not my wife's name. My wife Bonnie and I are co-partners that Valley Bible Church has been supporting for about the last 15 years or so, supporting financially, but also supporting in a lot of other ways, just encouragement, and you've sent people to help us along the way, and we just greatly appreciate the role that Valley Bible has had and does have in our lives and ministry. And now this is our church. We've been here for about the last 3 years or so, and have just greatly enjoyed being part of the church here week to week. We're not here that often because we're still pretty active in ministry, but just enjoying the blessing of what God has given us to do. This morning, before I get started, if I can just give a short update on what's been going on. About a week ago, I was in India for a week to do some training with a group of church leaders, national church leaders, who are leading a network of about 960 churches throughout the country. And the week that I was doing was just one of several weeks of training. I was training on theology and Old Testament survey in one short week. It was a challenge, but it was a great blessing. And after they finish their training, these 30 leaders will take the training to the 960 church leaders. So we're really just training the trainers as they try to provide a solid foundation for their church ministry. Next Sunday, we'll be speaking in a church down in Vancouver, Washington. And then after that, going to Leavenworth to meet a family, one of our ABWE families who are serving in Ukraine. And we're going to be meeting with them for a couple of days to do debrief. This is a family that has five kids who have been living in Ukraine for, I think, about 15 years or so, living for the last 4 years with daily, almost, drone and missile attacks, living in the city of Kyiv. And you can imagine the stress their family is under. And so they've asked if we could get together just to debrief and talk. And so if you'd pray for us, that God would give us wisdom and help them to have peace as they approach going back to Ukraine again with their family, we would appreciate that. Then the next project after that one is the one that Amelia was telling you about, our marriage counseling retreat in Egypt at the end of September. And we're trying to recruit a team of people to go with us. So far, I think we have about five on our team, and we can do it with five, but I'd love to have about two or three more to be able to counsel and work with nine couples. That's our goal, nine couples who are leaders or training to be leaders in the church of Egypt. These are all people who are struggling in their marriages, and we believe that the best place to find answers, to find help in marriage, is in the revealed Word of God. And so that's what we're going to try to bring, both in teaching and in counseling. And Amelia was sharing some of the ways in which she will benefit, I think, from being a part of the team. But we will also benefit by having her there. And I'd like to find another one or two people like her who can be there. They won't be speaking a lot toward marriage, of course, but they will be there to kind of round out our team. And with the culture that these people are living in, this will help us to have maybe more credibility, more opportunity to be able to minister to them. So if you'd pray that God will continue to lead us to the right people, Jared also is planning on being part of the team, and we're just looking forward to the opportunities there to serve Christ and to help these people in their marriages, we trust. After that, Bonnie and I are planning on spending some time in Greece, working with about 100 of our missionaries who are serving in the Central and Eastern Europe area and North Africa. They're coming to Greece for a conference, and we're there just to provide member care for this group of missionaries. And many of them are coming out of two war zones, again, dealing with a lot of stress. And we're just going to try to meet with as many as we can to try to bring encouragement and strength in their lives as God gives opportunity. So we appreciate your prayers for us, and we look forward to the opportunities that God has laid before us. This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 5. If you want to turn there, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. If you want to find that, and if you would stand, let's read this passage together. 1 John chapter 5, And I'll read, starting at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. Would you pray with me? Father, today we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to be here today, to fellowship, to worship, and to study your word together. We pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit as we consider what you have for us today. Help us to apply what you have, and may it help our own prayer life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you have a seat? Back when I was growing up, my favorite teacher was Miss Bartlett. Miss Bartlett taught the sixth grade at South Pines Elementary here in the Valley. And she was the first young teacher that I had. Every teacher I had before her had to be in their 80s or 90s at least. But Miss Bartlett, well, she was probably my parents' age, but at least she was younger than all the rest. She was a creative teacher. She had lots of projects for us to keep us engaged, and I liked that. Miss Bartlett had long red hair, which she always kept creatively piled up on top of her head, sort of like Wilma Flintstone. And I don't know why, but I like that too. But the thing I liked the most about Miss Bartlett was her car. She drove a brand new 1967 dark burgundy Pontiac Bonneville two-door hardtop. It was the most beautiful car I have ever seen. I mean, you see it there. Isn't that the most beautiful car you've ever seen? Let's just sit here and look at this for a while. Whenever we had to go outside for recess, I didn't waste my time playing games with the other kids. I would stand at the edge of the playground and just watch this car. I loved it. And I would stand there thinking to myself, if I ever manage to grow up, if I ever get these school years over with, this is the car that I'm going to buy. One day, I too will own a 1967 dark burgundy Pontiac Bonneville two-door hardtop. I didn't know how I was going to do it because these things cost about $4,000, which was an insurmountable pile of cash back in those days. But I was pretty determined. Well, sadly, it never happened. I have never owned a 1967 dark burgundy Pontiac Bonneville two-door hardtop. And I have to say, it's starting to look a little doubtful that I ever will. I will spend most likely the rest of my life and all of eternity without this desire being met. I'm not expecting God to hand me the keys to a Pontiac when I get to heaven. So what do I do with that? You know, some of you may have desires that have never and probably never will be met. How do we respond to that? What do we do? Your desire may not be quite as silly as mine, but most of us desire a decent home to live in. Most of us desire decent clothing to wear. We desire a comfortable life. Most of us desire good health. We want satisfying relationships with our husband, our wife, our children, our grandchildren. Most of us want to have respect from other people. We desire something to do with our lives that is meaningful and fulfilling. There's nothing wrong with these desires in themselves. These are legitimate, common desires that most of us share. The problem is that these legitimate, common desires come from a heart that is deceitful, corrupt, and beyond our understanding. And because of that, these common, legitimate desires easily become demands. And these common, legitimate desires, instead of leading us to depend on God and rely on God, these desires often become God to us. I have to have them. We start sometimes expecting other people to serve our desires. Or we start serving our desires ourselves. Or we start expecting God to serve our desires. And that's when our desires start causing real problems in our lives. That's when they become wrong. When they become the center of our attention. Does that sound familiar to you at all? I think it's a fairly common struggle that most of us deal with. And if that does sound familiar to you, I have good news for you. Because that's what John is talking about in this passage that we're looking at this morning. What do we do with the things that we want God to do? What do we do with the desires that we have? How do we respond to those? Now, if you've been going with us, most of you have, as we've been walking through this letter of 1 John, the first letter John wrote to these people, and the theme that we've seen throughout this letter is confidence, right? Assurance. Things that we can know for sure as followers of Christ. Things about which we can be absolutely sure. And one of the things that we can be absolutely sure about is that if we're trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, we have eternal life. That's something that we can know for sure. Not based on our emotional state, not based on things we hope are true, but based on specific facts, we can know that we have eternal life. John says that over and over again throughout this letter. Last week, Caleb taught us from earlier here in chapter 5 that, again, we can know for sure that we have eternal life based on the witnesses that God has given us. The water, the blood, the witness of the Holy Spirit. God has given us specific testimony that will help us recognize the reality of eternal life. Not just the hope, but the reality. Well, in our passage today, we see the same level of confidence, but on a different matter, the matter of prayer. We can be just as sure that God hears us and God answers prayer as we bring it to Him. He answers prayer, and His answer to prayer is based on specific promises. So this morning, as we walk through this passage, verses 14 through 17, I want to focus on two words that will help us have confidence when we pray. And the first word is submission. We see that in verse 14, the word submission. John says in verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." But before he said that, I want to start where we left off last week in verse 13, where John said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I want to start there, all right? To whom was John saying this? He was saying this to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. He was saying this to those who are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. Who are trusting in Christ. They believe in the name of the Son of God. Who is the Son of God? Well, the Son of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus existed in eternity past as God the Son. And at a point in time, Jesus set aside the glory that he had enjoyed for eternity. He set that aside, and he took upon himself the form, the reality of a human being. And at a certain point of time, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, as a human being. He grew up in the area around Jerusalem. He grew up in a neighborhood, in a community, around people who knew him, who could watch him, who saw him grow up. And the people who saw him, who watched him grow up as a little boy and then a young man and then a fully grown man, could see that he was not just a regular human being. Now, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Many of them did not believe it, but they could see it. Jesus showed them that he was not just a regular human being. He was totally God and totally man at the same time. Not one person who watched him grow up could see one sin in his life that he committed, nor could they see one sinful attitude reflected in him. They could see that there was something different about him. And then at the perfect time in history, Jesus calmly, intentionally walked to Jerusalem to face unjust judges who condemned him to death. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. Not because of any of his own sin or anything he deserved, but only as a complete sacrifice for all of your sin and all of my sin and all of the sin of the entire world. Fully paying for all of that. Fully satisfying all of the anger and the judgment of God over sin. He died. He was buried in a tomb, proving that he really did die. And then 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb fully alive, proving that God was completely satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. And as far as God is concerned, sin is fully paid for. And even though that's true, even though God has done all of that, we are not automatically forgiven until we believe in the name of the Son of God. Until we stop trusting in ourselves, stop trusting in whatever we've been trusting in, and we turn and begin trusting in Christ alone, recognizing that what he did for me was all I need to pay for my sin and all I can have that will pay for my sin. That's what it means to believe in the name of the Son of God. And John is telling us when we've come to that point in our lives, that's when we can know that we have eternal life. Now, verse 14. With that established, here's another level of confidence. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I'm going to come back to confidence in a few minutes, but first, I want to have us think about submission. If we ask anything according to his will, that's submission. What did John mean? What did he mean when he said that? What does it mean to ask something according to the will of God? How do you ask according to God's will? How do we know what God's will is? Was John saying that we need to try to guess what God's will might be? Was he saying that we need to try to convince God that my will is his will? Or his will should be my will? I don't think so. I think there is a process we go through, and I think the Apostle Paul explains it in Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn over there, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. I think he explains what John is talking about here. We read in verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Paul said in verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Now let's stop right there. What is our weakness? The word weakness is used in other places in Scripture to refer to our humanity. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about being weak in the sense of being overwhelmed or upset or not just so confused we don't know what to ask for. He's saying we're just a bunch of human beings. And I think that applies to just about everybody in this room, right? We're all just a bunch of human beings. So none of us ever knows what to pray for. How do we know the will of God? The answer is we don't. Apart from what God has revealed in His Word, we don't know the will of God. When we are asking God to do something, we don't know what He wants to do. We know what we want, but we don't know what God wants. And I think we approach prayer with that reality in mind. I'm bringing my request, I'm bringing my desire, but the truth is, I don't know what God wants. I'm not waiting for God to reveal something to me. I'm not waiting for Him to give me a feeling or some kind of a nudge. These are unreliable emotional responses. The truth is, I don't know what to pray for. And that's why Paul said what he did next in verse 26. He said, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." That's the reality. We don't know His will. For because we're just a bunch of human beings, we don't know what to pray for. We never know. We don't know the will of God until we see it, until it happens. So now I trust what God's going to do next. In verse 26, He said, "The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." That's how I pray according to the will of God. I am depending on the Holy Spirit to lead in prayer according to the will of God and to work according to His will. I know what I want when I come to God in prayer, but I bring that to God with a spirit of submission. I know what I want. I want what I want. But I want God's will even more than that. So what I want, my desire, is important to me. I'm not trying to pretend it doesn't matter. But the will of God is more important to me. It's a higher level that I'm looking for. For God to accomplish His purpose, that's what I'm really depending on. And then what John, I think, is really talking about when he goes on in verse 28, everything works together for good because of the way that God responds to prayer. Tim Keller has written a great book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. And in that book, this is a statement he made. He said, "Very often, God does not give us exactly what we ask for. Instead, He gives us what we would have asked for if we had known everything God knows." The point is, we don't, right? So we come to God with this spirit of submission, knowing, I don't know everything God knows. But God does know everything. And what He knows is perfect. I express my desire with this confidence that God is hearing me. No matter how I feel, God has promised that He is hearing me. He is hearing me and He is interceding for me in groanings too deep for me to understand. And the Spirit is interceding according to God's will. So I don't try to guess the will of God. I don't try to convince Him that my will is His will. I don't assume that I know His will. Instead, I bring my request depending on God to accomplish His will. And that's what I really want. Submission. The second word that we see in this passage is the word trust. John went on in verse 15. He said, "If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him." This confidence has come up several times in the letter that John wrote here. This confidence we have. If we believe in Christ, we have eternal life. Now he's saying if we ask according to the will of God, we know that he hears us. And then verse 15, if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the requests that he asked, that we've asked of him. God will accomplish his will. He will accomplish his purpose. I want to encourage you, when you bring your requests to God, when you bring things to him that you're concerned about, you've expressed your desire to him. He wants you to do that. And after you've expressed your desire to him, I want to challenge you to make some statements of trust to God. Some specific statements of trust. What I mean by that is express, specifically express trust in him. And there are two levels of trust, right? The most basic level is trusting God to do what you want him to do, right? That's the most basic level. And that would sound like this: Lord, I am trusting you to. The next picture, you see a little chart there that shows that at the bottom level, I am trusting you to do something. I'm trusting you to help me through surgery. I am trusting you to protect me as we travel. I'm trusting you to deliver my son or my daughter from trouble. That is trust. That is a level of trust, and it is important. I'm not saying that's the wrong level, but there is a higher level of trust that I want to encourage you to move toward, and that is trusting God no matter what he does. Trusting God because of who he is. Or you might express to the Lord, Lord, I am trusting you because you are my shepherd. I am trusting you because you are a God of love and grace and justice and holiness and wisdom. I am trusting you because you are all powerful. You make statements of faith and trust in God that are based on who he is, not what you're hoping he will do. That's a high level of trust. And when you make statements like that, now you are making God the center of your prayer. Before, your request, your need, your desire was the center of your prayer. But now you're moving away from that and you're saying, God, because of who you are, now you are the center. You're the center of my attention and my trust as I move forward from here. That will help you strengthen your confidence in prayer. From there, John gives an illustration in verses 16 and 17. Now, earlier, when we were reading this passage, maybe as we were reading through and we got to verse 16, you might have thought, this is interesting. Maybe you didn't, I don't know, but out of the verses we read, this is the one we usually remember, verse 16. Right? Last week, the passage we read, you probably remember the water and the blood. But in this passage, we remember the brother that sinned but not unto death, and you can pray for him. And I don't really want to break your hearts today, but that's not the most important verse in this passage. This is just an illustration. The most important verses in the passage we've already talked about, verses 14 and 15. And now John is saying, here is an example of what I'm trying to say. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. I'm going to make just a couple of observations about this, and then we'll talk about how it fits into prayer. As I said, this is an example. And John said, if anyone sees his brother, let's stop there. Okay. John is not talking about a televangelist who falls into immorality. He's not talking about a live stream pastor that you may follow who maybe gets exposed for extortion. Okay. What he's saying here does apply to those guys, but that's not who John is talking about. He's talking about your brother. He's talking about someone you know personally, someone you love. He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death. What is sin that does not lead to death? I don't know. Nobody knows. Right? God has never revealed a list of sins that lead to death or a list of sins that do not lead to death. And I want to say death here is talking about physical death, not eternal death. Every sin leads to eternal death, either the death of Christ on the cross or a person's own eternal death because they've rejected the death of Christ on the cross. All sin leads to that kind of death. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about physical death. And we don't know if somebody has committed sin not leading to death or leading to death because God has never given us a list of sins that lead to death or don't lead to death. He's given us a few examples of times when people sinned and then they died, but never a prescriptive list that we can say, this is sin that does not lead to death. The only way we know is if a person keeps on not dying, then he committed sin that did not lead to death. He shall ask, and God will give him life. And life also is physical life, not eternal life. God will give him life. I want you to notice that. God will give him physical life. John did not say God will preserve his life. He did not say God will allow him to keep on living. God will allow him to enjoy what he already deserves. He says God will give him life. And remember, he's not talking about some catastrophic sin. He's just talking about ordinary sin that a person is struggling with. Whenever we sin, God has to give us physical life. And I'm guessing that's not the way we normally look at normal everyday sin. If we even remember that we need to confess sin, the expectation, at least for me, is I'm going to confess this sin and then life will just go on the way it has been going on. There won't be any real change, no real consequence. Maybe some natural consequences, but my life will continue on as it always has. That's kind of our expectation when we're dealing with sin, just the normal everyday sins in our lives. And yet, I think what we see here is on the side of God, every time I sin, and I live long enough to confess that sin, I have experienced already the mercy of God. God has already given me life, not just preserved it or protected it, something I already deserved. He has given me something I do not deserve. It's easy for us to be careless about sin in our own lives. God has to give us life. There is sin that leads to physical death. And I think the point is, we don't know when we're praying for a brother, a sister, another person in the church, a person that we love, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a parent. We don't know if the sin in their life that they're struggling with will lead to death. And so we come to God, we ask him for his mercy, we plead for mercy, but we trust that God's will is right, it's holy, it's pure, it's grace, it is an act of his love. So I have a question for you this morning. Have you experienced this level of praying for somebody in your own life? I'm not talking about somebody, you know, that you read about on Facebook or in some other news fashion. I'm talking about somebody you know, somebody you love. Has there been someone in your life that you're connected with who has struggled with sin, and you have come to God pleading for mercy, pleading that his life would be given to him, given back to him or her. Where you don't know where this sin is going to lead, what the consequences will be. You know, it's easy for us to become analytical when we're looking at sin in other people's lives. It's easy for us to start thinking, well, here are some of the things they did that led to this sin. And if they wouldn't have done that, or if they would have done this, they could have avoided all of this trouble. And those are true statements, most likely. But that's not what God is asking you to look at or intervene. He is not asking you to judge whether or not their repentance is real or whether or not their repentance is enough. Those are not questions God is asking you or depending on you to figure out. I believe what he does want from us is for us to appeal to the mercy of God. With a sense of submission, knowing that whatever God does is right and best, and with a sense of trust and confidence. Because you know that what God will do, and you trust him to accomplish his purpose. You know for sure. As we come to an end of our service today, I want to spend some time. We're going to celebrate the reason that we have such confidence today. What does it mean to you this morning to be able to sit here in this room knowing for sure, if you're trusting in Christ, knowing for sure that you have eternal life? It's because of Christ, right? It's because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And God has given us a wonderful object lesson, a wonderful demonstration of what that means to us in the Lord's table. So we're going to take a few minutes just to celebrate what God has done. As the ushers, they come forward and they get ready for this, we're going to take these elements this morning, and I'm just going to encourage you to spend some time in worship as these are being passed out today, and as we take these, to stop and think about what they represent. We're going to take the bread first, and of course you're going to turn your cup upside down and take that out first. That's the best way to do it. You take the bread and you stop and think about this bread is a demonstration of the body of Christ. Christ bore my sin in his body, in his death and suffering on the cross. Go ahead, guys, if you go ahead and start passing out. Thank you. He bore my sin in his body. And then we're going to drink the juice. And the cup is going to be a reminder that Christ established a new covenant by shedding his blood on the cross, a covenant of grace, confidence through Christ. If you're not sure that Christ has saved you, if you're not sure that you're trusting in him, then this won't mean much to you. And I would encourage you not even to, not to take it, but let it pass by you. But today, if you know Christ, let's receive these with thanksgiving.